good morning.
And children, you can be dismissed to junior worship.
It's okay, I got a note right here, in case you did. You help me, I'll help you. Yes, good morning and happy Mother's Day to each one. It's a joy to have you join us today for worship and praise on both our campuses, here in person and online. We had a good group this morning at our early service and got the day started off well with them together too. I'd like to begin by pausing just a moment and say thank you to the group that came over to the Largents yesterday and helped start on those flower beds, or garden beds rather. We've got 6 of 8 done, so 2 left. Next week or so you'll hear an opportunity to come help us finish those last 2. Shouldn't take but a little bit. But also to thank the many of you who were continuing to do other ministries as well yesterday. While we were doing that, there was a group here distributing bread again this weekend, products from Costco and others, and all kinds of things going on. So thank you, everyone, for just doing what you do, even on a holiday weekend, and it's just good to be with you. Okay, by show of hands, when you were growing up, how many of you remember the Highlights magazine? Remember that? Yeah. I still look for those when I'm sitting in the waiting room at the doctor's office. What was your favorite part of the magazine? Huh? Can you find the hidden pictures? That was my favorite part too, to find all those hidden pictures. It was nearly an obsession with me to find all those pictures within the picture. I knew each one was there somewhere. I just had to find them. Some were easy to find. They just jump right out at you. Others were very well hidden within the picture. I remember turning the page upside down, sideways, because I had to find all of them. And I would stay with it until I did. How many of you remember that? Yeah. Well, in a similar fashion, today we're going to begin a new sermon series and take a look at the Bible searching for women hidden in plain sight. These women were not hiding. They were not trying to stay out of sight of everyone. But these women were, at the time and even now, ignored, pushed aside, or sometimes pushed away. They were passed by, and so many just simply overlooked them. In the grand scheme of things, in the midst of people's busy lives, these women were hidden in plain sight of everyone. Perhaps there are times when you feel like one of them, alone in a crowd, in need, desperate, crying out, desperate for someone to notice and perchance to care, and maybe even help. Maybe you feel like that today. And maybe after today's message and the ones that will follow in the next few weeks, you'll be able to take heart and know Jesus does see you. And just maybe we'll become more apt to pay closer attention to the many around each one of us every day hidden in plain sight. And we will be able to see them even when others don't. Each of these women that we'll be looking at makes an appearance on the pages of God's Word. Now to me, that means they're pretty important, or they wouldn't be there. And yet our eyes merely skim the page when we come upon them. Who are these women? Why are they in the Bible? What is their story? And what are their life lessons for us? We kick it all off on this Mother's Day by looking at a Canaanite woman who was a mother with a faith that won't give up. We find her and her story hidden in just 8 verses in the Gospel of Matthew. You can go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 15. We'll have that ready here in a moment as we look at it together. Mark also has a parallel recording of her story in chapter 7 of his gospel. And together they give us quite a picture of this mother's life, of her encounter with Jesus and his disciples, and what it all means to us. So let's begin in Matthew's account. But I must warn you as we begin, this passage is deeply, deeply uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable for 2 reasons. First, you are about to see a Jesus who's not very likable. A Jesus who ignores a mother in pain. A Jesus who speaks to a mother in derogatory terms. A Jesus who seems to take a racist attitude when he deals with her situation. That's not a very nice portrayal of Jesus, is it? We'd much rather have a Jesus who's cozy and cuddly and warm and loving. A Jesus ready to show compassion and mercy at the drop of the hat. That's the Jesus we all know. That's the Jesus we've all heard about. But it's not the Jesus you will see this time. Or so it would seem. And secondly, it's uncomfortable because we will see a group of his disciples who show a distinct lack of compassion. Disciples who are racist. Disciples who think they are better than everyone else. Disciples who are annoyed with someone outside their little group. We want to see his disciples sitting intently at the feet of Jesus, learning from him, and showing the love of God to others in need. But that's not the disciples we will see this time. You don't have to read the Bible long to quickly learn that Jesus does a lot of things that are out of the ordinary. Would you agree? He both offends and surprises people, many times even his own disciples. This is a deeply, deeply uncomfortable passage, perhaps because there's way too much of us in it. We like to say, they needed that. We need this. And we need to sit with this discomfort if we're going to learn from it. In the opening verses of Matthew chapter 15, you'll read that Jesus had yet another run-in with the Pharisees. They had come from Jerusalem to scrutinize his actions and to criticize the way he had failed to follow the ceremonial traditions of the elders. So he and his disciples withdraw to the region of Tyre and Sidon. These are 2 Mediterranean seaside villages northwest of the Sea of Galilee, which, by the way, were non-Jewish areas. These were Gentile regions. So let's look at our text, Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 21, and we will see a woman's story, the story of a mother with a faith that won't give up. Verse 21, leaving that place after this encounter with the Pharisees again, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and we'll notice he took his disciples with him. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out loud, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Got her picture? Jesus did not answer a word. Let that sink in. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away. Get rid of her, Jesus. She keeps crying out after us." He answered, this is between he and the disciples, he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, this is to her, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that moment. Immediately, the disciples were out of their comfort zone. This was Gentile country. That's even worse than the Samaritan country. This is the region that was home to the ancient enemies of Israel. The Canaanites were the ones Israel had battled thousands of years before, going all the way back to Joshua. Canaan was the land flowing with milk and honey that God led them to. In their history classes, they were taught that Israel and their God had taken it when they entered the promised land. Here, all the safety nets of being a Jew were removed. They were among Gentiles with whom they had little or nothing in common. And they probably felt pretty nervous and agitated by being in such strange surroundings. Needless to say, Jesus nor his disciples were not going to get any rest here. Already outside their comfort zone, a woman comes after them, pleading for help. Not a Jew, but a Gentile. Not a man, but a woman. And no self-respecting woman would talk to any man the way she was talking to Jesus, let alone a Gentile woman talking first to a Jewish man before she had been spoken to. This is a deeply, deeply uncomfortable situation. All the social rules are being broken here. And everyone, the disciples, Jesus, and this woman, are outside their own comfort zones. And what is Jesus' response? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Remember verse 23? Jesus did not answer a word. Not a single word. How could Jesus appear so indifferent to the genuine anguish of a mother with a daughter demon-possessed and suffering terribly? Well, the truth is, the text doesn't give us any reason why Jesus said nothing. We just don't know what was going on in Jesus' mind at this moment. But the disciples, like we all too often do when we don't have the exact answer, they read into this something that they want it to say to them. The disciples read into this that Jesus cannot be bothered with people who are outside his chosen group, and they display annoyance at the woman. Verse 23 continued, remember, his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away. Jesus, get rid of this woman. She keeps crying out after us." They didn't want anything to do with this Gentile woman. She was someone who was outside their religion. They didn't want anything to do with this woman who was outside their little clique. And from his response, or lack thereof, they assume that Jesus has the same opinion too. And to be honest, his reply in verse 24 doesn't help matters any. Remember, he simply says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Got you scratching your head yet? What? And while it may seem at first glance he is agreeing with the disciples, he actually isn't. If he had agreed with their racist exclusive position, he would have done what they asked and sent the woman away. But he didn't. What does he do? Well, what he does is, now he starts talking. He begins a dialogue that will eventually lead to spiritual growth for both the disciples and this Gentile woman. Jesus is actually being very clever here, but he does so in such a way that it will encourage the inquisitive nature of all the characters in this story, that it will engage the inquisitive nature of you and me. So, this Gentile mother takes her cue and asks again from the most simple and painful of ways. Verse 25, the woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me. You can almost feel the agony in her request. Such pain, such desperation for her child. She has no more words to say. And the Jesus we want to see here is the Jesus who will open his arms and hold her, the Jesus who will respond out of deep compassion and immediately give her what she needs. But he doesn't do that either. Instead, it seems like he just kicks her when she's down. He rubs her face in the dirt and humiliates her further, and this in front of his disciples. Look at verse 26. He replied, "It's not right. It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." What a seemingly cruel response. What a seemingly humiliating reply. Not even to address her pain or her child's need, but to suggest she is somehow less than human, no better than a dog searching for scraps from the table. This does not appear to be Jesus at his most likable, nor his most compassionate moment. But this mother is feisty. How many of you had a feisty mother? She's not prepared to give up, and she throws Jesus' words right back at him. Remember, verse 27, Jesus said, "It's not right." But then she said, "Yes, it is. Yes, it is, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." I think she's simply saying, surely there is enough to go around. There's a clear message here about the abundance of God that transcends all racial boundaries and gender issues. The abundance of God cannot be contained or fenced in. There is more than enough to go around. Enough for even this Gentile woman. Enough for even you and me. And here's the really controversial thing in this story, I think. Jesus drops the other shoe with his response in verse 28. Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Oh my. Wouldn't you love to hear Jesus say to you, "You have great faith"? Elders, wouldn't you love to hear that as you lead His church? Praise teams, you who lead us in worship and praise, wouldn't you love to hear Jesus say that to you? Children's ministry workers, wouldn't you love to hear that and take that right on down the line until we come to you? Wouldn't you love to hear those words from Jesus? You have great faith. I can tell you this, Pastor Jeff and I, as we bring the gospel to MCC and our communities, we long for and we strive to hear Jesus say about our every message, about our every effort, "You have great faith." Doesn't every Christ follower long to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Now, we've got to pause for a moment and understand this. This Gentile mother had not come to faith in Jesus in the sense that she wanted to be His follower. She did not come prepared to forsake her Gentile heritage and come within the boundaries of the Jewish religion. Culturally, she remained exactly where she was and asked Jesus to reach into her life, into her cultural setting, to meet her where she was. That great faith did not save her, but it did heal her daughter. Now, I confess, I want to believe after this amazing encounter with Jesus that she did, in fact, turn from her life and give her life over to following Jesus. But the Bible doesn't say that. So I'll put on, you know me, my holy imaginator, and I will see her following Jesus with even more great faith. You see, I believe faith in Jesus leads to redemption through Jesus. Many of the Jewish people, many of the only ones He was sent to save, the children of Israel, many Jewish people would miss out on the grace of God because they would reject Jesus. And likewise, very surprising and hard to swallow for the Jews, many Gentiles throughout the following centuries would come to God through faith in Jesus, their Messiah. Gentiles like you and me. Never forget, the Bible clearly teaches we are adopted. I said at the beginning, this is a deeply, deeply uncomfortable passage. I hope you see why now. It's uncomfortable because we don't really like the arrogance of the disciples. It's uncomfortable because we struggle with Jesus' response. It's uncomfortable because we are confronted with the reality we have a great deal yet to learn if we truly want to be Christ-like. So, as we close, let me share four behaviors, four actions from this passage, two from this Canaanite woman, and two from Jesus. First, notice the woman's recognition. All of these will begin with the letter R, maybe help you a little. Verses 21 and 22, this Canaanite woman recognized who Jesus was. We've already established she was a Canaanite. The Canaanites and the Israelites did not go to Cracker Barrel together. They did not share a taxi. They did not marry one another. They did not play on the same softball team. Actually, they wanted nothing to do with each other. They were ancient enemies. Yet this lady cries out and keeps crying out, Lord, Son of David, Lord, help me. Master, even in Gentile land, she heard and recognized Jesus was different. Oh, she knew who this was. She recognized he could help her daughter. Let me ask you something. Do you recognize Jesus for who he is and not just for what he does? Have you learned about Jesus in the scriptures or just heard about him in sermons and lessons? Have you seen his fulfillment of prophecy? Do you know he can heal you too? Do you know he can save you from your sin? Do you know Jesus? This Canaanite woman recognized Jesus. Second, we see Jesus' reluctance. This woman continued to cry out after Jesus to the point that the disciples felt like something needed to be done. They asked Jesus to send her away. Jesus, get rid of this lady. Jesus' reply was probably understandable for the disciples who were there. It's most likely that's what they would have done. But it is perplexing for those of us who have seen the compassion of Jesus in other places, even to Gentiles. But Jesus was teaching the disciples, this woman, and I think all of us, that his power is much greater than we can imagine. His redemptive reach is greater than we can conceive. Jesus says he cannot help the woman because he was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel, meaning he was sent as the Messiah for the Jewish people. This was the understanding, this was the expectation for all the Jewish people regarding their Messiah. Yet if you are a student of the Bible, you'll know that Jesus has already, up to this point, done some work among the Gentiles, including healing a centurion's servant in Matthew chapter 8. So what's going on here? Why is Jesus reluctant to just heal this woman's daughter? Well, third, let's keep going, and you'll see this woman's resilience. We would probably say persistence. This mother had thick skin. She was not easily offended. Are you getting about fed up with whatever you say offending somebody? It didn't matter what Jesus said to this woman. It didn't offend her. It did not make her give up. She would not take no for an answer. She was resilient, even when Jesus seemed to call her a dog. But Jesus is not calling her a dog in the sense that he's trying to tear her down. Everyone is about to learn a very important lesson about the measure of God's grace and the effect of Jesus' power, how far it can reach. She knew she didn't deserve God's grace. She knew she didn't deserve the miracle of the Messiah. She wasn't even Jewish. But she also knew that the power of Jesus was so great that even the leftover crumbs would be miraculous enough. That even the crumbs would be enough to set her daughter free from spiritual bondage. She knew when it came to God's power and grace, there was more than enough. Paul says it so beautifully in one of my favorite passages of scriptures in his letter to the Ephesians when he writes, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, you who are established in all this knowledge of Jesus and all his power and all his love and mercy and grace, that you who have been rooted and established in love may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What a prayer. Now, he says, to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that great? How wide, how long, how high, how deep is God's love? Can you measure it? The last action is Jesus' redemption. Jesus did not condemn the woman because she wasn't Jewish. He didn't talk any longer about children and dogs. Jesus said, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And from that moment on, the woman's daughter was healed. Jesus redeemed that little girl back from the power of Satan and darkness. She was no longer tormented by the demons. But notice the connection. The connection was faith. Faith. Because the woman had great faith, she and her daughter experienced the power of Jesus. This miracle reveals the miraculous redeeming power of Jesus and how it is available for everyone. Jews and Gentiles, men, women, rich, poor, anyone, even you and me. And it begins with faith. With a great faith in who Jesus is. And then step by step, that faith will lead you to the saving knowledge of the grace of Jesus Christ. That faith will lead you to a recognition of your sin and the need to repent of it. It will lead you to a willingness to confess Him before all men that He is the Lord and your Savior. It will lead you to His example of baptism, to have your sins washed away so you can begin a new life in Jesus filled with His Holy Spirit. It will lead you into a new life on the path to glory. But it starts with faith. So what's our takeaway? Keep believing and don't give up. You feel like you're hidden in plain sight? Keep believing and don't give up. Jesus sees you and he's come to redeem you.